All right. If you have been here at Mountain Valley Chapel at all during the last month or so, we have been going through this series called What Child Is This? This is really kind of the topic, the question we have been asking and really trying to answer this last month as we went into this Advent season. And if you've been with us, you know we've explored three things. Now, these three things aren't the only things that describe who Jesus is. These three things aren't only the things that describe who this child would be, but they're three things. And I just kind of wanted to recap for you, if you haven't been here, just to kind of set the stage of what we've talked about and the importance of why we celebrate this time of year. At the beginning of December, we looked at what child is this, and the question we asked, or we answered, was that this child would be a savior. Luke 2:11 tells us that born today in the city of David is a Savior. And all throughout the Scriptures, all throughout the Old Testament, and we'll even look at some of those passages that are very famous this time of year, we see and we get this glimpse of what this child will become. But that first week, we didn't look at some of the famous passages like in Isaiah. We went all the way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. And believe it or not, in Genesis chapter 3, we get the first glimpse of what this child would be. As you know, in Genesis chapter 3 is the story of the fall of man, is when sin entered into the world and God's perfect creation was now corrupt. God's perfect creation is now broken. And sin now separates God from his perfect creation. And if you remember, God is getting ready to pronounce judgment on the serpent, Satan, for what he's done as he deceived Adam and Eve into doing the one thing that God asked them not to. And if you remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I'll just read it for you really quick. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God is the one who says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And we talked about how in church and really what this is called the proto-evangelium or the proto-evangelion. And if you've been around Mountain Valley Chapel, you know, what is the proto-evangelion? The first, oh, come on, people, the first gospel. Come on, all right, come on. The first gospel. The first gospel. Believe it or not, all the way in the beginning of Genesis, the gospel is preached. And God himself is the one who preaches the gospel. And he promises that there will come a son, a child, through Eve, who is going to crush Satan. And how is he going to do it? On that cross. And he's going to save his people from their sins. He's going to save his people from the very thing that separates them. That's who this child is. He is a savior. And then the following week, we looked at some of the more traditional passages that we read this time of year in Isaiah. We looked at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. That very famous passage that, "Behold, I will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and she'll bear a son. And his name shall be called Emmanuel," which is God with us. That's who this child is. This child would be God with us. And we kind of dissected and went through, what does that really mean that he is going to be God with us? And we went through and talked about how this child is not just going to be some God or the form of God or a little God. This is going to be literally God in human flesh. The God of the universe, the creator of all things, is literally going to leave his throne in heaven, take on the form of a servant, take on human flesh, and dwell among his people. He's going to be fully God and fully man. He will be Emmanuel, God with us. That is who this child is. And then the following week, we looked at another famous passage, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And this is that passage of Scripture where it begins in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, where it talks about how those who have been walking in darkness have seen a great light. And that great light would come in the form of a child who would be born. And he would have many names, because what these names represent is that these names represent exactly what this child is going to do for us. Because it says in Isaiah 9:6, "For you, for you, a son is given. And so really what this child is going to be is he's going to be God for us. He's going to be God for us. And we talked about what does it mean that he's going to be for us. Does that mean he's going to be our little genie in the bottle that we can go to and get all of our wishes granted? No. He's literally going to be God who fights for you. He's literally going to be God who is with you. He is for you. Everything that he does is for you and for your good. And so we went through those names. We talked about how he would be called Wonderful Counselor, which what this really means is that he's going to have supernatural wisdom that far exceeds anything we've ever known or seen. He's going to be a king that's going to lead, not out of selfish ambition or selfish desires that we've seen all the way throughout history, but he's going to be a king that seeks the will of his Father. And every decision he makes is going to be for you and for your good. We even talked about how sometimes those decisions, they don't make sense to us. That if we were in charge or if we had any kind of say in the matter, we wouldn't have done things that way. But the reality is he is our Wonderful Counselor. He has supernatural wisdom. And every decision he makes, he has you in mind for your good and for his glory. And then we talked about how he would also be called Mighty God. And Mighty God is a title of a warrior. And as I said, he is going to be a God who is going to be for us. And how is he for us? He is literally going to fight for us. Because you know that there's nothing we can do in this world. There's nothing we could do to gain or earn our salvation. Christ Jesus fought for that for us by dying on the cross for us. He's the one who fought the enemy. He's the one who defeats the enemy. He is God for you, and he will fight for you. But he's not just that, he's also Everlasting Father. And we made the distinction that we wanted to make sure that Jesus, we're not saying that Jesus is Father God, because the Trinity, we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so we're not saying that Jesus is God the Father, but what we are saying is that Jesus will act like a father. And what is the role of a father? The Father cares for. The Father provides. He secures. This is the type of father figure we would all have in this child. The perfect example of someone who cares for you. And then lastly, he'd be called Prince of Peace. And can I just say, during this time of the year, we get together and we have fun and we celebrate and it's joyous, is it not? But I also know for some this time of year can be the exact opposite. Yeah. Whether we're dealing with the first season of not having loved ones in our home, yeah, or remembering those who we lost throughout the year or years past. Maybe you just received a medical diagnosis that you weren't expecting. Maybe there's a bill and financial situation that you hadn't planned for. Maybe there are things going on in your home. Maybe spouses are getting ready to leave each other, or maybe children are getting ready to experience their parents going through a divorce. Sometimes this joyous holiday season isn't as joyous as we make it out to be. But the good news is, even in the midst of those things, we have a Prince of Peace. We have a King, a God, a Savior, who will bring peace to your life, who will bring hope and healing and restoration to your life. Because that's really what peace is. Peace is that word shalom, which means perfect. It's perfect peace. So even though you may have experienced tragic news, or you might be going through the loss of a loved one, know that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is there for you. And he's there to offer you comfort and healing and peace. You need only ask. That's who this child is. He is our Prince of Peace. Lastly here, what we're going to look at is, as you know, again, what child is this? And we just sang that song. We're going to look at three more things that help us learn and understand who this child is. Why is it we celebrate this time of year? What is it about this child that's going to make him so magnificent? And again, we get that from the lyrics in the song. And of course, we see this in Matthew chapter 2 in the story of the Magi who come from far east as they're following the prophetic star, the star that would proclaim the coming of the Messiah. And it takes their journey all the way to Jerusalem. And they go to Jerusalem and they're wondering, where is he? They ask, where is he? Where is the King of the Jews? We've come to worship him. Come to find out he's not in Jerusalem. But the prophecy would state that the Messiah would not come from Jerusalem, but he would come from Bethlehem. And so the Magi follow the star again, just a few miles outside of Jerusalem, all the way to Bethlehem, and they follow the star, and they notice that the star stops and rests above a place. And the Bible says when they noticed that the star had stopped, it says that they rejoiced exceedingly. They had so much great joy. And then it says that they worshiped. Now, why is it that they have worshiped? The star has finally stopped. The thing that they were looking for is finally here. They had been brought into the place where the Messiah would be. And they were overwhelmed with joy, overwhelmed with worship. It's the only thing they could do. And then the Bible tells us that they go inside the place where Jesus was and they see Jesus with his mother, Mary. And the Bible says that they just bow down and worshiped. They worshiped. And then, of course, it tells us that they immediately began to give their treasures to him. And I just want to talk briefly about what those treasures are and what they represent when it comes to this child. The first thing that gets presented is gold. Now, for any of us, it's easy for us to see why gold is an appropriate gift for Christ Jesus. Gold is the metal of kings. Any king throughout history was presented gold. They owned the gold. They had the gold. Gold represented royalty. So when gold was presented to Jesus, it was an acknowledgement of his right to rule. It was an acknowledgement that he would be king. But he wouldn't just be a king. He would be the king. The King of kings. The Lord of lords. All authority, all honor, all glory is due this child. Because he is God and he is the king. The next gift that was offered is frankincense. And many of us might wonder, what is frankincense? Frankincense essentially was an incense, and it was a significant gift. It was used in temple worship. It was mixed with the oil that was used to anoint the priests of Israel. It was a part of the meal offerings that were offered of thanksgiving and praise to God. In presenting this gift, the wise men were pointing to Christ as he would be something greater than. Now, we need to understand something about this temple worship and these priests that would go and worship. There was a hierarchy and an order of things, and there was a particular priest who was called the high priest. And the high priest was the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, inside the inner parts of the temple, and meet with God. And it only happened once a year. And he would be in there, and his job was to intercede on behalf of the people. Essentially, he would offer sacrifices, and God then would forgive the sins of the people on behalf of this priest who would enter into God's presence. The Bible tells us that Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is the one who has made access to the Holy of Holies. And it doesn't just happen once a year. Because of Christ, we can have access to the Father every single moment of every single day. He is our high priest who intercedes on our behalf. He is our high priest who covers our sins. So when the Father sees us, Jesus says, I bought that. That one belongs to me. His debt is paid. She belongs to me. He is the one who intercedes for us. So the frankincense represents that this child would be our great high priest. And he would also live the life that you and I could not live. And much like you see in the scriptures, when fragrant offerings were made to the Lord, there's a phrase that says that it was an aroma that was pleasing to the Lord. This child's life that he would live, this perfect life he would live, would be a pleasing aroma to the Lord, an acceptable offering to the Father. That's who this child is. But then we get to the last gift, myrrh. What is myrrh? It's something you wouldn't have expected to give a brand new baby. When my daughter was born a year ago, we didn't get any myrrh. Again, by any human measure, it's an odd gift. But what we must understand is that the gift of myrrh was used in the embalming process. Myrrh was used as an anointing oil for the dead, to prepare bodies who had ceased and passed on. And so what we can see from this, and again, I don't know if the wise men knew this. I doubt it. But through God and his sovereignty, the Lord knew exactly what this child would be. The Lord knew exactly what this child would grow to do. And what did he grow to do? The reality of this child that be born, his mission, his destiny would be to die. That is why he came into this world, was to die. And so the myrrh represents the foreshadowing of his death. But the good news is that this child would not stay dead. We know that when Jesus died on the cross, he was buried for 3 days. And on the third day, he rose again, conquering sin and death once and for all. He was raised to new life. And right now, he is reigning and ruling and seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And anyone who has put their trust and faith in Christ, the Bible says that they too will be raised to new life. The myrrh represents the sacrifice that Jesus would make. The sacrifice, the saving act that would bring us into reconciliation with him. That is who this child is. He is the perfect sacrifice. And so again, what child is this? There's so many other things we could say about this child. But this child would be our Savior. This child would be God with us. This child would be the God who is for us. This child would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This child would be our interceding high priest. And this child would be the perfect sacrifice to make us right with God. And what the Bible promises is that if we just put our trust and faith in this child, if we put our trust and faith in the man of Jesus Christ, our sins could be forgiven, and the promise is everlasting life. What a gift that was given to us 2,000 years ago. And what a gift we still celebrate today, and what a gift we still anticipate his second coming, because one day he will come again, where he will right every wrong. Amen. He will wipe away every tear, and we will rule and reign with him for all of eternity. Amen. Can we just give God the glory tonight as we worship our King? With that, I want us to continue in our worship of the Lord, and what we are going to do now is we're going to continue our worship by taking and partaking in communion. And so I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward and get ready to prepare to hand out that communion. And what communion is, I just want to say a couple things really quick. When Jesus was getting ready to go to that cross, the Bible tells us that he had a meal, he had a dinner with his disciples, and he ushered in a new covenant. And it says that Jesus would take bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. And he said that this would be his body that would be broken for us. And any time that we take communion, it would be in remembrance of him. So the body represents the sacrifice that Jesus made. The body represents the brokenness that he endured, the suffering that he took on for you. And then it says that he took the cup, and the cup is what represents the blood. Because in order to have our sins forgiven, there must be the shedding of blood. And Jesus, again, was the perfect sacrifice, the one who could come to the Lord. And the Lord actually received this sacrifice from the shedding of his blood. And so when we take the bread and we drink the juice, we are remembering Christ's sacrifice. It is impossible to go through the Christmas season and not think about what this child would ultimately do. And so here in just a moment, we are going to partake in communion. And what I'd ask right now is what we're going to do as they're passing these out, we're just going to spend some time in worship. So hold on to those. If you'd like, you can get some of those prepared. They're kind of tricky. It's kind of a two-step process. But what I would ask of all of us tonight is this, as we get ready to partake in communion. In your own way, I want you to answer this question. What does this Christmas season mean to you? Why do you come and celebrate this child? And I want you to answer that just between you and the Lord. Just between you and the Lord. Because we can come and we can gather and we can give presents and we can do all these things. But the reality is we celebrate this child because he is so much more than just a baby. He is so much more. He's our Savior. He's our King. So what does this holiday season mean to you? Why do you celebrate? Why do you worship? So just take a moment and just, in your own way, talk to God, thank God, worship our King. And then we'll come together, and as a body, as a family, we will take communion together. Does that sound good? All right, I'm going to pray, and then we'll just worship, and then take communion together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. As we've just gone through and tried to answer the question, what child is this? Jesus, you are our Savior. Jesus, you are God with us. Jesus, you are God for us. Jesus, you are our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus, you are our great High Priest. And Jesus, you are our perfect sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus, for humbling yourself willingly, coming to this earth, taking on flesh, and going to the cross. Paying a debt that we deserved. But Jesus, you took it for yourself. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.